thank you all so very much for coming. I don't want to offend or mess anybody up by not mentioning your name. So I'm going to tell all of you that I love you with all of my heart, and I appreciate your support and your coming out here to hear the gospel preached. Tonight I will do different than I did last night. I will preach the gospel. Now, Emerson's already got me in trouble on the fact that he taped what I did for the church here last night, which is a difficult thing for me, having a good critic that I live with and have for the last 40 years. And if she finds out, I'm in trouble, Emerson. But I want to mention two people that are very special to me before I begin our sermon, and then we'll preach the gospel. When I started coming here several years ago, my son was a little bitty boy, and he will be 23 years old pretty quick. There were two very, very precious people. Their two lives represent a total of 190 years of life. That is Miss Annie Simpson and Mr. Wright. They're very near and dear to my heart, and they're here tonight to hear me preach the gospel. And that means a great deal to me. All of you being here means a great deal to me. But these two people, when you think about their two lives representing 190 years of being on this earth, that's an incredible blessing from God. So thank you both for being here tonight, and all of you for being here. Now let's embark on a study that I'm very passionate about. There is some debate among our brethren as to what ought to be preached from the pulpit. Believe it or not, there are places where you can't even identify the Lord's church anymore whenever you see the words Church of Christ. There are people within the Lord's church today who would have you to believe that there are certain things that are written in God's book that ought not to be preached from the pulpit. I am of the opposite opinion to that. I believe that everything that is in this book ought to be proclaimed from the pulpit and preached in the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I know there are notable things that people have a difference with, and I know that there are some things that people say are controversial, and I know that there are some elders in the Lord's church today that would tell the preacher before he gets into the pulpit what he must preach and what he must not preach. But I'm here to tell you tonight that I want to embark on the study of what I think, personally, ought to be preached from the pulpit. And so tonight, as we begin our study, what to be preached is the title of the lesson. Number one, as we embark on this study, I believe with all of my heart that we ought to have the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, according to the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and at verse 18. If the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, I don't want to be on the side of those that believe in the foolishness of the preaching of the cross. The Bible said, "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now let me stop right there and talk a little bit about the cross. Without the cross, we could not have the forgiveness of the sin. Without the cross, we would not have an eternity in a place called heaven. Without the cross, we would not have the completion of the love of God in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And I'll tell you something else. Without the cross, we could never truly understand the value of salvation. Whenever you think about the preaching of the cross, you must think about Christ Jesus and what He did for you. The Bible teaches us that there is no greater love hath any man than this, than he lay down his life for a friend. Many a time we have looked and noted of those who have given their life for the freedoms that we enjoy. And I'm here to tell you tonight, it is a wonderful freedom to enjoy, to be able to stand in this pulpit and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, without having to worry about somebody walking through that back door and taking our lives from us. That freedom was not cheap. And that freedom did not come without the cost of many a life. That freedom did not come in such a way that we ought to take it for granted. And let me tell you something else. Whenever you think about the cross, you must think about that one who went that day to the cross with all of the terrible things that happened to him. I used to be amazed when I would sit on the front seat as a little boy and I would hear Grandpa as he preached about the cross. And I would watch the big old tears come out of his eyes and drop down onto the pages of his Bible as he embarked on the study of the preaching of the cross. And he began to talk about what Christ did for us that day. Whenever you think about those that mocked him, those that placed that awful crown of thorns upon his head, those that struck him and hit him and beat him, those that spit upon him and those that ridiculed him, you must think about the fact that Jesus endured all of that for you and for me. And so I would tell you today, it would be a very travesty among our brethren if the cross was not preached from the pulpit. If we did not have those that were bold enough to stand into the pulpit and to preach and to proclaim Jesus Christ crucified on the cross, that we might have the forgiveness of our sins. You see, those poor people that lived under the old law, they did not have the forgiveness of sins. They only had the ability from the blood of the bulls and the goats and all of the animals that were offered up as sacrifice. They only had the ability to have their sins rolled forward and not forgiven. But you see, Jesus Christ, as he died on that cross, he gave us the forgiveness of our sins. Now, the terribleness of the cross is found there. Whenever you read those passages of Scripture in each and every one of the gospel writers, depict unto us a time whenever it was that Jesus would look up and he would say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What do you think ever prompted Jesus to look up and say, Father, God, what in the world? Why have you forsaken me? I'll tell you why. Because God himself, in looking at the awfulness of the cross, he could not even himself bear to watch. So he would cut the lights out. From the sixth to the ninth hour, there would be darkness on the face of the earth so that no one could look upon the heinousness of the cross. Now, if it were to be that we were asked tonight, God forbid, would you give your child on the cross for the sins of the world? Not so. Not me, not you, not no other parent that I know of that would give their child upon the cross for the sins of the world. I only have the one little boy, but I'll promise you this, there's not a person in this room, as much as I love you, that I would allow him to die on that cross for your sins. No, sir, I would not. And so you see, the preaching of the cross, that should be preached from the pulpit. We should embark on that as often as possible to allow people to know, to talk about those things that really matter. Now, it seems to me today that the church would more like to argue about those things of no significance. If whether or not, well, you know all of those things that people argue about. They'll get into the qualifications of the elder and they'll talk about whether or not this one ought to be an elder or that one ought to be an elder. They'll talk about marriage, divorce, and remarriage and talk about all of those hypotheticals and all the things that go with it. But let me tell you something. I believe with all of my heart those things are important, but the preaching of the cross is much greater. Is much greater. So number one, I believe that that should be preached ought to be the preaching of the cross. But unto us which are saved, he said, it is the power of God. And unto them that are foolish, he said, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness within itself. Number two, I believe that to be preached ought to be 1 Corinthians 15:1, the gospel, by which also you're saved. Someone said, well, what in the world is the gospel, Gary? Can you explain to me just exactly what the gospel is? I can tell you the definition of the gospel as much as any other preacher can tell you. But you see, whenever you think about the gospel and how the gospel ought to be preached, it involves a lot more than just the good news that people tell you about. The good news is wonderful. The good news is the definition. But whenever you think about the good news for what? What is the good news? What is it so good that I need to have the gospel preached to me? There again, whenever you read that verse of Scripture, he said, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also, he said, you have received. Now you think about this. And wherein you stand, and by which also, he said, you're saved. That, to me, gives the reasoning behind the preaching of the gospel. listen closely, by which also you are saved, unless you have believed in vain. I believe the preaching of the gospel ought to have within it those things necessary in order to be saved. And I'm here to tell you today, I think there's a lot of people out there, even in the Lord's church, that don't really have the defining aspect of those things necessary to be saved. I was invited not too long ago to a preacher's meeting. Of course, there were several denominations there, and someone said, I'll promise you one thing, if you'll invite Gary McCurdy, he'll come, even though he's a member of the Church of Christ. And that's the way they put it. Well, he'll come. And one man said, ask him. I want to ask him a question. Whenever I got there, it was like a pack of wolves on a little bitty dog. And I was a little bitty dog. And all of those people around me began to ask me why in the world it was that I wouldn't have anything to do with them. I said, no, sir, I will have all that there is to do with you. We can discuss and talk about anything you'd like to talk about. There's no problem here with me. But I asked the first question. I said, fellas, I'd like to ask y'all a question before you get a shot at me. What do you think it takes to be saved? I want you, and I started over here on the right side, and I went around the room, and there were six different denominations of people present that day. What do you think it takes to be saved? To believe in Christ. All right? And what do you think? To commit yourself. Oh, yes, sir. And what do you think? To accept Christ as your personal Savior. And on and on and on it went. But did you know that not a single one of the six of those men who had been... Now, they had been to an educational facility. They referred to it as the seminary. And some of them said, we've gone all to preaching school, and that's good. But the problem was they forgot that they needed to learn what it took to be saved. You see, not a single one of those men knew exactly what the plan of salvation was. They did not know of the faith that came by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. They did not know of the believing in Christ Jesus as the only begotten Son of God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. They did not understand repentance. And they certainly did not understand confession. And whenever it came to baptism, buddy, that's when it all was lit up. They began to pounce on me about baptism. And I shared with them the story of Noah that I'll share with you tonight in just a little bit to deal with baptism. But I'm here to tell y'all, we need the gospel preached in such a way that there is no one that leaves from hearing a man in the pulpit that don't understand what it takes to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be saved. It needs to be preached in that way. It needs to be preached in its simplicity. And each and every person needs to understand what it takes to be saved. Somebody said, well, now he's going to go into that here, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Yes, I am. But I'm here to tell you, it's what the Bible says that matters. It's not what I think. It's not what you think. And I love those guys. We're good friends. We're all good friends. And they thank me for coming. But you see, our differences are still there. And the gospel needs to be preached in the simplicity that it was given to us so that we can understand it. Now listen to what he said about that. Once again, he says, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, as Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, which I preached unto you, which also you have received. He said, and wherein now you are saved, and wherein you stand, and by which also you are saved, unless you have believed in vain. Now, there's a lot of people that believe in vain. That means they believe in a worthless fashion. You understand it. They believe in a worthless fashion. I've thought about that. How can I define that to people? How is it that you can believe in vain? I wonder if anybody in this room has ever heard someone say, I know that's what the Bible says, but I just don't believe it. Anybody ever had someone say that before? I know that's what the Bible said. You have, Darrell. I know others of you. I know that's what the Bible said, preacher, but I just don't believe it. That's believing in vain. Or you see, we need to believe what the Bible teaches. We need to believe what the Bible says. We need to commit ourselves to it. Number three, I believe that to be preached should nourish the Spirit. It needs to be, as you go away from here tonight, that you feel better than you felt when you got here. Now, if you don't, then I haven't done my job. It needs to be that the that should be preached should nourish the spirit. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and at verse 6. Nourishes up the words of faith, he said, and of good doctrine, whereunto, listen carefully, whereunto thou hast attained. There are some people that are starved for the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are some people that want to hear it preached, and some people that want to know what it says, and some people want to know how to apply it and to make application of it in their lives. Well, I'm here to tell you it needs to be nourishment to your spiritual well-being. It needs to be that whenever you hear the gospel preached, you are encouraged. You are uplifted. It needs to be that whenever you leave, you feel better than you did when you got here. Have you ever thought about the word joy in the Bible and what it should mean to us? It ought to be a joy to serve God. It ought to be a joy to live as a Christian. It ought to be a joy to know that we have hope to go to heaven when this life is over. And it ought to be that we come to church with a smile on our face and we should leave with a smile on our face. Now, not everything the preacher says is always going to fit. And I'm going to tell you something else. Being a preacher sometimes not always going to get you pleasing to everybody. Because I'll promise you, you can't please some people. Matters not what you do and how you do it. But I believe that the preaching that ought to be done ought to be nourishing to the soul. It ought to be nourishing to our spiritual life. It ought to be a learning process. It ought to be something that we ourselves are benefited by. Now, if you come here tonight and you're not benefited by the things that we say, either I've not done my job or you've not listened very well or you've not looked into the pages of God's book. It needs to be nourishment to the soul. Now, I will admit, some people are harder to listen to than others. And I'm not much myself. But here's the deal. If it's coming from God's old book, it's well worth hearing. It's well worth hearing. And so, point number 3, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and at verse 6, nourish us up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto, he says, thou hast obtained. Number 4, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. I believe that should be preached should be the word of God. Now, I have a lot of stories, and that's why I think that I'll be in trouble, Emerson, after this thing services after last night. I did something only twice I've ever done that. But it wasn't something bad, y'all. It was just something different. But here's what I want you to know. I believe that should be preached should be the Word of God. My wife calls all of those tales and those stories that people embark on coming from the pulpit fluff. And she don't like it. And she tells me there are people out there that are counting the verses of Scripture and you better have enough of them. And that's why it is on the Lord's Day morning there at Lebanon that I have to furnish a handwritten outline just like the one you see here every Sunday morning to those people so that they can see exactly what I'm doing. And these fellows, this family is from down there and they know exactly what I'm saying. I get jumped on in the back if I make a mistake. Well, I'm glad for that. I want y'all to know that what should be preached from the pulpit ought to be the Word of God. It ought not to be opinion. It ought not to be thought. It ought not to be what I think and you think. It ought to be the Word of God. Not everybody from the pulpit does that. But the Bible tells us, he said, the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And so I believe with all of my heart that ought to be preached from the pulpit be the Word of God. I may have a difference of opinion. But the Word of God ought to come out of this mouth. And the Word of God ought to be preached. And the things that come out of this old book ought to be what I'm telling you. And you see, that's where a lot of times people get into trouble. Whenever it is that a man gets into the pulpit and he says, you know, I never knew what I was going to say until I got in there and I got up there in that pulpit and I waited on the Lord to tell me what to say. And it may be like a fellow told me, Mr. Wallace said not too long ago, he said we were sitting in an audience one time when a man did that, and he said, you know what he said? I said, what? He said, nothing. He said he stood right there. And he stood and he stood and he stood. And finally somebody got up and said, what are you waiting on? He said, I'm waiting on the Lord to tell me what to say. You see, that's the way it would work. For you see, the Bible tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so it is that if we're going to be a workman that don't have to be ashamed, that don't have to worry about those things that we need to say from the pulpit, guess what we're going to do, Darrell? We're going to get in this book and we're going to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We're going to learn the things and the principles and the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we get into the pulpit, they'll know if whether or not we've studied our lesson. And they'll know if whether or not we know what we're going to say, how to say it, and how to apply it. So I'm here to tell you tonight that that should be preached ought to be the Word of God. Not thought, not opinion, and what anybody else might say. Number 5. I'm going to try to get you out on time, but we've got a long way to go. That should be preached should be the hope of the gospel. In Hebrews chapter 7 and at verse 19, if you're writing down these verses, you'll need to know that this one is very, very important. That should be preached from the pulpit ought to be the hope of the gospel. Have you ever heard this saying? Be serious with you for just a moment. I had an elderly aunt. She was an old lady. She had lost all of her children. And one of the things that used to trouble me more than anything, until she passed away, and I did her funeral, each and every Sunday, she would tell someone in the audience, "My son's died without hope." And she would say that over and over and over again. And for 20 years, I listened as Aunt Maudie said, "My son's died without hope." One day I said to her, I said, "Aunt Maud, don't you think God is a righteous judge?" And she looked me straight in the eye. She said, "Yes, He is. And that's why I know that my son's died without hope." Now, whenever you hear that, you have to be touched in your heart to think about the fact that there's someone out there that might leave this world without the hope of the gospel. That they would be somebody somewhere that never heard the gospel, never had the ability to commit themselves to it, never had the ability to obey it. That there are some people out there that might hear the gospel, and yet they hear it, they won't adhere to it, they won't obey it. That there are some people out there, when Jesus said, "If you love me," you'll remember what He said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandment." And so there are some people out there that really and truly don't love the Lord. And as Grandpa said to me one time, he said, "Son, you're going to learn as you grow older, not everybody wants to go to heaven." I thought that to be strange. Why, everybody wants to go to heaven. He said, no. Look at the way some people live their life. Look at what they say and what they do. He said, they have no hope of the gospel. That's not judgmental, y'all. That's true. Now listen to what the Bible said. To be preached from the pulpit ought to be the hope of the gospel. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. By the which, he said, we draw nigh unto God. Now let me explain that verse of scripture to you so that you might get the gist of what I'm saying. He said the law made nothing perfect. He's talking about the old law. He's talking about the Mosaical law. He's talking about the Old Testament. There were things there that we know that truly did not apply to us. Why, in fact, all of us would have been on the other side of the track. And that law itself was with the Jews and for the Jews, and the Jews were subject to that law. And it wasn't until Jesus Christ died and nailed that old law to the cross of Calvary that we ourselves today have the opportunity to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the law did not make those things perfect. It did not have the ability, if you will, to have our sins washed away through the act of obedient faith of that of being baptized into Jesus Christ. Did not have that. Now the gospel does. And the gospel brought us a better way. And I'll tell you something else it brought us. It brought us the hope of being able to go to heaven when this life is over. It brought us something that's of defining nature to all of us. We have hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we obey that gospel and we ourselves commit our, commit ourselves to the teachings of this gospel, we have the hope of going to heaven when this life is over. And we don't have to have anyone say they died without hope. And so I believe with all of my heart we need from the pulpit the hope of the gospel preached. We need people inspired and encouraged by the fact that you have the ability to go to heaven if you want to. The Bible teaches us that the Lord is long-suffering, that He's not willing that any man perish, that we'll all come to a knowledge of the truth. And did you ever think about the importance of the knowledge of the truth? It ought to be preached in such a way that it's a learning process and people come to a knowledge of the understanding of the truth of the gospel so that they can obtain hope to go to heaven when this life is over. Now, I've often said, and I'll say it again, those that you love, and we're supposed to love each other with a pure heart fervently, we need to instill within them, if they don't have it, the hope of the gospel. And that's where it needs to be, that we take the bull by the horns and we go out there and we begin to teach and we begin to preach and we begin to read and we begin to study and show others about the hope of the gospel. I'm inspired by those that care enough about others and their family to tell them. I know she won't mind me saying this, but not too long ago when Miss Charlotte passed from this life as we know it, Miss Charlotte Todd, before that passing occurred, she herself took it on herself to tell all of her family members, as many as she possibly could, about the hope of the gospel. She wanted them to know about the gospel. She wanted them to know about going to church and about what it would take to go to heaven. What's wrong with the church today? We still have that responsibility. And it ought to be preached from the pulpit. And it ought to be shared with as many people as we possibly can. If we care about them, do we want them to go to heaven? Sure we do. And we need to put it before them. So what that should be preached ought to be the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ from the pulpit. Number 6. That should be preached. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 7. It ought to be that should be preached should be the fear of God. I believe that's one of the biggest things wrong with our society today, is that people do not actually fear God. And I've had so many of our own brethren try to explain to me, now that fear is not actual fear. I wasn't taught that way, y'all. When Grandpa taught me about the fear of God, it struck within me an actual fear. Because he went back and he told us and talked to us about the time whenever they themselves disobeyed God in the Old Testament. And God himself burned them and killed them and slayed them over and over again. Hundreds and thousands of them were killed because of disobedience. And I thought to myself, oh me, you know, this God, is this a different God that we serve today? No, God the same today, God the same yesterday, and God the same forevermore. This God is the same today that we serve that was then. Does God like things that people do that, you'll know what God said about hating something. For God hates, and it's a three-letter word. Starts with an S, got an I in the middle and an N at the end. For God hates sin. Now, I wonder what's wrong with people today. We're trying to be taught in our society today that we ought to embrace things that are so ungodly and an abomination before God. Do you think God's going to reconcile that on Judgment Day? No, He's not. No, He's not. God is not going to embrace some of the things that people are being taught today that's all right. It just will not work. So I think we need to teach from the pulpit, and we ought to preach it from the pulpit, that we ought to fear God. You know, the whole duty of man is to fear God in what? And keep His commandments. And so I would say to you that we ought ourselves to preach from the pulpit how it is that we ought to fear God. And that doesn't mean just the reverence and respect of God. We best be afraid of what God is capable of. We best be afraid of what God has done in the past and what God will do in the future. For every idle word that proceedeth out of the mouth of man, guess what? We're going to stand before God and give an account for those things. And then he talks to us about those things done in the body. He said, whether it be good or bad. So we're going to give an account for all of it. And I don't know about you, but I know my sweet mother-in-law, who's 91 years old. She said, don't ever forget the verse of Scripture that says, lackest thou one thing. And she says that over and over again, lackest thou one thing. She said, that worries me. I know within the context what the Lord meant with that. But what if it were to be that we got there and we did lack that one thing? And that one thing was the fear of God. Not just the reverence and respect of God, but to understand what God's capabilities is. Fear not man who's able to destroy the body, but rather fear God who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. They said, uh-oh, that preacher done said hell. That's another thing ought to be preached from the pulpit, y'all. It ought to be that hell is talked about a lot more than it is. And not too long ago, I was in a place where they told me, said, we just don't talk much about marriage, divorce, and remarriage and hell. I said, well, I'll tell you one thing. It needs to be talked about. Here's the deal. Whenever you think about those things that ought to be preached from the pulpit, that to be preached should be to fear God. He said, preach to them that dwell on the earth, saying, verse 7 now, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him. And I believe with all of my heart when He said to preach to them on the earth, fear God. Fear God with a loud voice. Fear God. And that just doesn't mean to respect God. It has respect within it. But I'll tell you what it does have within it. It has an ultimate fear. You'll remember that judgment scene and how it is that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. You'll remember how He talks about those that are on the right and those on the left. And you'll remember those dreadful words when He says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Wouldn't it be sad if we ourselves were on that side? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I've thought about that a lot of times. You know, there's one thing I don't want to do. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want anybody that I've ever had the opportunity to speak before. I don't want anybody that I've ever known, anybody that I'll ever come in contact with. I just don't want anybody to have to go to hell. That's a horrible, horrible thing to think about. People said, well, it's not much uplifting, preacher, when you talk about those dreadful things. But I tell you what, we need to strike fear into people. We need to be preaching it in such a way that people stand up and understand you can lose your soul. For you see, it's not like some of my friends down there the other day was telling me. They said, well, you know, Gary, everybody's going to be saved. I said, really? You ever thought much about what the Bible teaches on that matter? For broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. For He said, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. So it's telling me, and it's telling you, and it's telling us all, that there's going to be a lot more lost, and it's going to be saved. And that, too, ought to be preached from the pulpit. That more people is going to be lost, and it's going to be saved. Those that's going to be saved. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. I believe I know who it is that's going to be saved. It's going to be the person that does the will of God. It's going to be the person that obeys the will of God. Well, let's move on real quick. To be preached should be the fear of God, but also that that should be preached from the pulpit in John chapter 12 and verse 48, ought to be that of the judgment. Boy, this one right here, it really gets a lashing sometimes from those that really don't know what they're talking about. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, he said, hath one that judgeth him. And the word that I have spoken, he said, the same shall judge him in the last day. Guess what's going to judge us, y'all? The words that were spoken. That's what's going to judge us. You want to know how you're going to be judged and what you're going to have to adhere to? This is it. Somebody said, well, now you don't know much about that. One fellow challenged me on this. He said, you know, where did you get your education? I said, sir, I just barely finished high school. Don't have much of a formal education. But what I do have is several times from the front to the back, I have read and studied the Word of God. What I do have is a little bit of knowledge concerning the Word of God. And what I do have is enough of an education to know that there's going to be a judgment, and that not everybody's going to be saved, and that those that obey the will of God and do the things that are written in this book are the ones that's going to go to heaven. He said, oh, well, now, you know, whenever you think about it, he said, you know, I have a degree in theology. He said, and I got my degree, and he told me what school and everything. And he said, you know, what we learned was, he said, that just not everything has been inclusive in that book. And that there's a great many things that have been left out. And preacher, we really don't know if all of that. I said, sir, let me tell you what I think. I said, I'm not very smart, just like you say. But I believe with all of my heart, if God would have known, wanted me to know any more than what he did, he would have given me the ability to do it. And what he gave me was this exact word of God, the oldest translation that I have, and the oldest translation that was given to me. And that's all I have to go by. Now, if the Lord Jesus himself would have wanted me to know more about it than that, he would have given me the ability. Otherwise, it would all be for naught. For you see, I believe with all of my heart we have a common sense approach. What if it were to be that I am right, sir, and you are wrong? Then I have won. But what if it were to be that you're right and I am wrong? I've lost nothing, sir. If everybody's going to be saved, then it's going to be all right, because I'm going to be there just like you are. But what if I'm right and you're wrong? The common sense thing tells me that if I'm right and you're wrong, there's going to be a lot more people that's going to be lost, and that I might be the one that is saved. And I believe with all of my heart the Scripture teaches me that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody that says Lord, and not everybody that professes religious nature, and not everybody that reads the Bible is going to go to heaven. But I believe the people that do the will of God and obey the truth and commit themselves to it and live faithful to the end are going to be the ones that go to heaven when this life is over. Now there's the common sense thing. And I'm not an educated person. It just don't take anybody too smart to figure that one out. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what it's going to take to go to heaven. Because the Lord Jesus gave us the Word. And He gave us all that we need to know. And He gave us the ability to do it. For you see, there's nothing in this book that we do not have the capability to adhere to. And I'll tell you something else. If you want to go to heaven, you can. I'm here to tell you, if you want to go to heaven, you can. In order to do so, you're going to have to become a child of God. In order to become a child of God, you're going to have to adhere to the things that are written in this book in order to be saved. There's a plan of salvation that Jesus died for on the cross and brought to us from that cross. That plan of salvation is nothing more than that of obtaining a faith by the hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, according to the Bible in Hebrews chapter 11. And if we are obtaining faith concerning something we've not seen, if we're obtaining faith through the hearing of the gospel, we're basing our faith and our belief on the things that are written in this book. He said, and I'll tell you nay, except you believe that I am He. In John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, you're going to have to believe that I am who I say I am, that I am the Son of the living God. And yes, we believe with all of our heart, mind, and soul that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Well, someone said, well, is that it? No. Because you see, we're going to have to repent of our sins. That's the hard part that people have a tendency sometimes to forget about. Repentance means being sorry for it. And if you're sorry for it, guess what? You don't want to go back no more. And if you're really sorry for it, you don't want to do it again. And the Bible teaches us that godly sorrow bringeth about repentance. Well, if godly sorrow bringeth about repentance, have you ever done anything you're sorry for? Why, sure we have. I'll tell you something else. We may have done something we're sorry for that really, really struck home with our mamas and our daddies. And we're sorry for that. But I'll tell you something else. What if we've done something that we're really sorry for in the sight of God? For you see, mom and daddy might not have seen it. They might not have been there. But did you ever think about this? That God is all-seeing and God is all-knowing. Did you ever think about that? That you can't hide from God? and that everything you've ever done, the Lord saw you do it when you did it? Somebody said, "Oh, that makes me cringe." It ought to. For you see, God is all-seeing. And if we're sorry for that, if we're really sorry for that, we're going to repent of that. And that means that we turn from it. And that means that we don't want to go back no more. And that means that we're going to move forward and not backward. And that means we're going to have the favor of God because we repented of that sin. We're going to have to confess Him with our mouth. And Jesus, He was very adamant about this. He said, "Except you confess me before men, I'll not be able to confess you before my Father which is in heaven." What do you mean by that, Lord? Well, what I mean is that if you can't know me there on earth before mankind and confess me with your mouth that you know me, then whenever you get before my Father and we're in judgment, I'm not going to know you either. Well, if you read Matthew 10:32, you're going to find that verse of Scripture that allows us to understand the importance of confessing Christ. But if you read Romans 10:9-10, He said, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness." It's with the heart that we believe. He said, "But with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." The old mouth's got to get involved with it. Some of us got a big one. But we better get involved with it. And we better say, "I know Jesus Christ. And I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to do what the Lord said." Now, confessing Christ with our mouth for a long time now, people have said, "Well, I get real scared when I get before people." Well, the preacher can ask you, "Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God?" And you must say, "Yes, I do." And with your mouth, you have confessed Christ before mankind. You're going to have to be buried in baptism. You're going to have to be buried in baptism, number one, because the Lord said you're going to have to. Number two, you're going to have to do it because you can't get rid of your sins except that you do that. You see, baptism is for the remission of sins. Well, we learn a great story. You know, I accounted for this story the other night, and I don't think it'd be anything wrong with reaccounting for it. There was an old man that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. His name was Noah. God gave him a big task. "Noah, you build this ark." Told him how to build it, how long to build it, how high to build it, and he told him what to do. The old man went to work. For 120 years he worked, and he worked, and he worked, and he built the ark. Did you know that in building that ark, that old man not only saved himself, but saved his wife, his three sons, and their wives? And all the animals that we have today to enjoy. And then the Bible said in 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure where Noah built the ark and saved his family, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. And so it is that we can be baptized and save ourselves the same as Noah built the ark and saved him and his family. Well, I ain't got much of an education, but it don't take a rocket scientist to figure that one out either, does it? Whenever it is that a man is baptized for the remission of his sins are washed away. And John said, "Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." Understandably, he cannot go to heaven except he be born of water and of the Spirit. You know what that means, born of water? Explain that to me, preacher. It's baptism. Immersed into a watery grave. Coming in contact with the death of Jesus Christ. Coming in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. Raised to walk in newness of life. What made him new, preacher? He don't have them sins no more. You see, a simple old country boy can even tell you that, and you can understand it. What made him new, preacher? Well, he come up out of the watery grave of baptism, and he didn't have sin no more. Does that mean, preacher, he won't ever have to, and he's once saved all? Oh, no, 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 no. Doesn't mean that at all. It means that he doesn't have the sin then, and later on he may come in contact with it again, but in the watery grave of baptism he came in contact with the blood of Christ, and in so doing, the blood of Christ doth now, according to the Scripture, cleanse us from all sin. And so it is that there's nothing out there that's not covered under that little word A-L-L, which says all. Somebody said, oh, now wait a minute. Now, I got him now. I got this boy now. I mean, you know, this old boy ain't got much sense. But here's the deal. There's a blaspheme of the Holy Spirit, preacher, and you know that's not forgiven now and then and nowhere in the future. Really? Did you ever think about the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross? Did you ever think about the sin that everybody talks about? That's an abomination before God. That's the blaspheming of the Spirit. Did you ever think about the fact that that was done while Jesus was alive and on the earth? And it was Jesus Himself that was talking about it? And Jesus Himself that reproved it and rebuked it? All but after He died and He shed His blood, there ain't no such thing no more. Now, my wife will get me for that one. There ain't no such thing no more, y'all. I'm just telling you, you can do whatever you think in the way of sin. But if you truly repent of that sin, and you repent of that sin, and you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, let me tell you something about the blood of Jesus Christ. We best not compromise the cleansing power of that blood. I'd hate to know I compromised the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed one time, according to the Scripture, for all mankind for sin. Well, if it were to be that somebody was in this audience tonight, and you're not a Christian, I know I preach pretty hard, and I know I've been loud with you, but here's what I want to tell you. One of these days, you'll be on the other side. One of these days, you will draw your last breath. And one of these days, you'll take your last step. The other day, I think I told the people here on Sunday, a little girl by the name of Julie Murray Carroll, a beautiful girl. She looked like some of these little blonde-headed girls that are sitting up here. Beautiful girl. Young girl. Picture of health. She told my wife, she said, "Vicki, I'm sick. Can you help me sit down?" Of course, my wife, she grabbed the little girl and said, "Yeah." She started sitting her down. She drew her last breath before her bottom side ever hit the chair. She died. She was a beautiful person, but she went on the other side that quick. Now, the reason I told you that story, I did her funeral. There's her memorandum. Is the fact that if you're not a Christian, you don't have that hope that I spent the last 45 minutes trying to preach to you about. And I wouldn't be the man that I need to be if I didn't tell you that you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't have a problem begging anybody. But here's what I want to tell you. If you're not a Christian, don't leave this building tonight. Don't take a chance. Julie thought she had 50 more years of life. And we did too. But she didn't. And you won't either. Some of you won't have 50 more years. Some of you may not have another week. And some of you may not have another day. And it may be me. I may not be here tomorrow night. The Bible says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. We may have the ability to know that we have a dreadful terminal disease, and we may have some time to take care of the matters in our life that really we should be able to take care of. We may have that opportunity, but I'll tell y'all something else. You may be Julie. You may not have that opportunity. So obey the gospel if you haven't done it. And if you have obeyed the gospel and sin is in your life, do you know how many sins it takes to separate you from God? Just one. Do you know how many sins it takes to cause one to be spiritually dead? Just one. So if you're thinking that your life is not where it needs to be tonight, then you respond and you pray God And there's nothing wrong with being courageous to do it. I'll meet you halfway down the aisle. Make sure your life is right with God. Those things that I preach to you about, they're very serious. I can carry on as good as the next one, but I'm very serious about the fact that I want everybody to go to heaven when this life is over. So if you're here tonight, you're subject to the invitation of the gospel, and you need to respond, and maybe your life is well, and that's great, and you may not need to respond, but in case you do, please do so right now while together we stand and sing.